This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Many people build their assurance on a very shaky ground. They presume that they have sound cause to believe that they are part of God's family and that they will be welcomed by God into his heaven on basis which are contrary to what God has said in his word.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Genuine Change.
One of the questions that most believers ask at some point in their life is, am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? Is heaven sure for me? And one of the good things about that question is that it's a question that God loves to answer in his word. Today we're going to open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. And this whole letter is given so that we might know that we have eternal life, that we might have this confidence. You know, apart from this confidence that we have eternal life, Satan makes easy prey of us. He brings in discouragements. He brings in deceit. He brings in all kinds of temptations to walk away from the Lord. And it's this truth of God's enduring, persevering love for his own that kind of locks us into him and strengthens our faith and strengthens our walk. And so this is a very important matter to understand about our own lives. And so let's pursue it together as we consider 1 John chapter 2 about knowing that we have eternal life through Jesus.
So John writes this gospel for the purpose of helping us to have assurance of the life that God has placed in our hearts. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John makes this really explicit. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know you have eternal life. Pastor Adrian Rogers would ask, do you know that you know that you know you are a child of God? That is a great question. Do you know that you know that you know you are a child of God? When the grace of God in salvation joins with the grace of God in assurance, we experience a peace that protects us from all sorts of temptations, all sorts of conflicts, all sorts of troubles in our spiritual life. Every good earthly dad works hard to communicate security and love to his own children. He knows that the world in which his children will live is often cruel, it's unloving, it's unstable, it's uncertain. And so he wants one place to be where his children can find security, and wants that place to be the home. And so what does he do to communicate that security? Well, he does dozens and dozens, in fact, hundreds of things to communicate love and assurance of his love. He gets on the floor and he plays with them. He plays with their toys on their level. He reads books to them. He speaks blessing over them. He opens the Bible to point them to Christ. He goes outside and he builds snowmen with them. And he lets them climb on his shoulders during long hikes. And he shares stories of the days when he was a little boy. He patiently instructs and corrects and encourages. He provides for their physical, emotional, spiritual needs. Now, if this is what a good earthly father does, who has selfishness and sin rolling through their heart, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? Communicate the assurance of his love for his own children. Our God is a good, good father, and he grants us very specific assurances so that we would know that we know that we know we are in his love. So how might someone know that they are accepted into the family of God? Now, many people offer very different answers to that question. Some say, hey, if you prayed a prayer at some time in your life for Jesus to come into your heart, then you should know that you know that you know you're a child of God. Others would say, hey, if you are a member of a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, others would say, hey, if you just simply live a kind, loving, moral life, then you should know. Others would say, well, that's a silly question. There's no worries because everyone is a child of God. Beloved, we are right to be concerned about building our assurance on a solid foundation. Many people build their assurance on a very shaky ground. They presume that they have sound cause to believe that they are part of God's family and that they will be welcomed by God into his heaven on basis which are contrary to what God has said in his word. Jesus taught us that many who are assured are not saved, and that is a tragedy. With all the presumptuous reasons that we might have for assurance, how can we know? What is the solid ground? And thankfully, we don't have to rest our confidence in the opinions of man or in our own emotional feelings. We have the very word of God who's given us a very sure word about this subject. God says that we indeed can know that we know that we know that we have eternal life. And the basis upon which we rest is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that the question God answers in 1 John is the question, how can I know that I am a member of God's family? How can I know that? Now, this is a very different question from the question, how can I become a member of God's family? One asks, how can I know that I'm a member? The second asks, how can I become a member of God's family? These are two very different questions with two different answers. The Apostle John answers the question, how can I become a member of God's family in his gospel? So in John chapter 1, verse 12, John simply states, but to all who did receive him, received Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. So if you are to become a child of God, you must receive Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your Lord, and believe that he is God come in the flesh, that he died upon the cross to bring forgiveness of sin, to bring the hope of heaven, to bring eternal life into your soul. The measure with which we answer the question, how can I become a child of God, is simply Jesus. Believe upon him. If you have never received Jesus as your personal Savior, this is the first question of importance in your life. And it is so simple that if you desire for Jesus to be your Savior, you can simply call upon him where you sit this morning in your seat. You simply cry out to God, God, I need your life. I need to be forgiven. I need to become a member of your family, and I believe Jesus is the one who can bring me forgiveness through his death. Jesus is the one who is the Savior, and I want to make him my Savior. You can call upon him even now, and God promises you'll be saved. You'll be rescued from your sin. But the question, how can I know that I've been adopted into God's family? That's what this letter of 1 John addresses. And all through this letter, there are three tests that John's going to roll over and over and over. In our study, we're going to keep coming back to one of these three tests to determine whether we are authentically and genuinely born again. The first test that John gives to us is the doctrinal test. And we have to ask the question, do you confess Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God? Do you believe that he is God come in the flesh and that he died upon the cross as a sacrifice for your sin and that he rose bodily the third day? Do you believe that? So everyone who is a child of God continues to make that confession. And again, it's not, did you at one point confess Jesus? It's, do you presently confess Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God? The second test is the obedience test. Do you submit to Jesus' authority and obey him? Again, this is not past tense, it's present. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The third test is the love test. Do you love brothers and sisters in God's spiritual family. God tells us here in this passage that we're going to study this morning that if indeed we have God's life in our soul, that we will love our brothers and sisters who are members of God's family. Let's consider this love test together this morning. That's our focus as we evaluate whether we know that we know that we know. One of the ways is we see God working love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters. The first matter we're going to concern ourselves with in this text in verse 7 and 8 is the light-giving commandment. John begins in talking about the love test by talking about the love commandment. That commandment from God is simply love one another. Look at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We read this, it gets a little confusing. John writes so beautifully, so simply, so profoundly. But sometimes, with all the simplicity of his words, we're asking, well, what exactly is he talking about? So in these two verses, we're not even told what that commandment is. John assumes that we as readers are educated regarding what he wrote in his gospel, the Gospel of John. And he sort of tips his hand about what this commandment is in verse 10 when he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. But if you read the Gospel of John, your mind immediately races back to that scene in the upper room in John 13 where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, preparing for the Passover that's going to be celebrated together the night on which Jesus would be betrayed, the night before he would go to the cross. And there in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you. As John is writing this letter as an old man now, he's remembering back to that time in that upper room as a young man where he heard Jesus say these words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The distinguishing mark of a disciple of Jesus is that disciples of Jesus love other disciples of Jesus. That's the distinguishing mark. He says, in fact, people are going to be able to tell you're my disciples, you're my followers, because of the affection, the love that you have for one another as you follow me in this world. Now, as John remembers Jesus' words, he emphasizes three key truths about this new commandment that Jesus taught them in the upper room. The first truth is that this commandment to love one another is both old and new. So John says, I'm writing you no new commandment. I'm rather an old commandment, a commandment you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you already have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment. So which is it, John? Now, Jesus says it's a new commandment, so it's a new commandment. Yet at the same time, John recognizes this isn't something that is entirely new. You see, when God began to record Scripture through Moses, Moses wrote in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that the Lord says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Hundreds of years before Jesus, God the Son, became incarnate, took on flesh, and gave this new commandment, God had already given the commandment to his people through Moses as they were leaving and exiting Egypt and readying themselves to enter this new land. So Jesus quotes this verse in Leviticus 19:18 when he's asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quotes Leviticus 19. So when we read the Ten Commandments, the last six commandments have to do with loving our neighbor. We love our neighbor by not stealing from them, not deceiving them, not corrupting them through sexual immorality, not hating or harming them, speaking ill against them, not coveting what they have. So clearly, this is not a new commandment, the commandment to love one another. It's an old, old commandment. Yet Jesus calls it a new commandment. And John says, yep, it's a new commandment, all right. Why? Well, the new part of this commandment is where Jesus says, just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. Jesus gives a new depth, a new intensity, a new measure, a new standard to this command for us to love one another. Before Jesus came and showed us by way of example what love is, we couldn't have grasped how deep and broad this commandment really is. But now that Jesus has come and shown us what it means to love one another, we know that love means, for instance, not just loving people who love us, loving good neighbors, but it means loving bad neighbors. It means loving our enemies as well. We know this commandment calls us to bless those who curse us. This commandment calls us to forgive those who wrong us. This commandment calls us to do good to those who hate us. Jesus' example tells us that love humbly serves people who are conceited. It washes disciples' feet who are arguing over who's the greatest. Love suffers those who are not worthy of this suffering. Love lays one's very life down for the benefit of another. This is the newness of this commandment. It's the extent or the standard by which we consider our obedience. Let me use an illustration. When I began playing tennis in high school, I used this old beat-up wooden racket. It had a really small face. Its strings were worn and really loose. But I had fun playing tennis with it. It was a new sport to me. It was exciting. And this wooden racket was really all I knew of that game. Over the years, however, I acquired different rackets and eventually purchased a Bob-a-Lot new racket. Fiberglass, nice large head, beautiful in every way, and had tight strings on it. And as I played tennis, I was playing an old game, but really it was a whole new game. I was able to hit the ball with spin like I'd never put on that old wooden racket, with power, with precision. It was a whole new game. And yet, if you say, are you playing a new game? I'd say, well, no, not really. It's the same old game I played in high school, but yeah, I'm playing a whole new game now. All because the instrument with which I was using was different. When we read this commandment, love one another, Jesus' example of love totally opens the door and causes this commandment to have new emphasis, new understanding. It's an old commandment, but it is really new. The second truth that John emphasizes, this command to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, is basic to the Christian experience. Notice that John says this commandment was one that believers, quote, had from the beginning. You might just mark those little words in the text. This is a commandment that you've had from the beginning. And then he says that this commandment is the word that you have heard. In other words, John says to all the believers, listen, when you heard the gospel, you heard this commandment. This is not something that you learned after months and months of discipleship. This is not a command you learn in the second semester of Christ's school of faith. This is basic. This is part of your orientation week to your school of following Jesus. Every person entering into the school knows this first and foremost. Before you almost know anything else, you know that this is all about love, loving God and loving one another. The gospel, in its basic message, its roots changes how we relate to God, and it changes how we relate to members of God's family. We are a people who are changed from resisting God, rebelling against His authority, to loving God and submitting to His authority. We move from thinking first and foremost about our own lives, our own priorities, our own rights, our own needs, to thinking about others. And begin to think that others' needs, others' priorities, are more important than our own. This change of relationship is basic to the gospel. It's not something we eventually grow to. It's something that happens the very first day of our Christian experience. Now, notice in verse 8, God teaches us that this command is simply true, quote, in Him and in you. What he's saying is that when you are joined to Jesus through faith, you're joined to his person and to his character. Our union with Jesus immediately brings change into our lives, and one of those changes is that the burdens which Jesus carries become our burdens. And when we read about Jesus, we realize, well, one of his great burdens is to love his own people. He gave his life to love his own people. He serves his own people. He ministers now as a high priest, always interceding for his own people. And it is that burden that is Jesus's that becomes ours when we are joined. And it becomes ours the very first day. Again, this is not something that happens eventually, hopefully, if you become a really mature Christian. It's something that happens the very first day that we are joined to Jesus Christ by faith. The third truth that John teaches us is that this command is a lifelong priority. Look what he says. I love this phrasing at the end of verse 8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So this God has given us this light-giving command. The command helps us to see more light, to have more light, to walk in the light. It's a blessing from God. How long does this command rest heavily upon God's people? And the answer is, as long as the darkness continues to pass away and as long as the true light continues to move and shine in this world. Hey, there will be a day when we don't need this command because we'll see Jesus, we'll be like him. And we won't need a command to love one another because the darkness will have already passed away. There's none of that that tempts us, none of that that pulls us, none of that that draws us away. We will be completely walking in the light, which means we'll be completely walking in love. Won't that be great? Amen? Isn't that be fantastic? What the gospel promises, we can experience some of that now while the darkness has not yet fully passed away, but is passing away. Let me ask you, do you believe that the darkness has completely passed away from this world? No, of course not. And yet what I'm telling you is that it is passing away because of the power of the gospel. And that's why I would appeal to those of you who are yet outside of Jesus. If you've not come to Jesus, you've not come to the light to see who God is and to see what's real in this world, to see what life is all about.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I'm wondering, as we've listened to this message, whether or not you've answered that question. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Are you confident about what your experience will be when you die and when you ascend to face God, face your eternal judge? Do you know that God will welcome you with joy into his heaven? Well, we pray that this message has been encouragement to you. And if you desire more resource to consider that important question, we want to send you a free gift from Knowing Christ, a gift authored by Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorite pastors, entitled How You Can Be Sure That You Will Spend Eternity with God. If you'd like that free resource from us, just connect with us through our website and ask for it. We'd love to send it to you to help you sort of make solid the work of God in your own life with confidence so that you can go forth and serve him in the joy of knowing that you have eternal life.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.